Well, good morning. To coin a phrase, raise your hand if you're not here. Only about half of you. That's good. You're really not sure. I'm sorry we don't have this in-between thing. So as we gather together this morning, we'll open in prayer in a moment, especially for those that have stumbled in here by accident. Yes, the other two. What is this place? Well, we are in the process of studying God's Word. And as I pondered this morning, how God would even have this open, this is what came to mind. One of probably the oldest book in the Bible, it's not Genesis, it's the book of Job. Many believe it predates the Genesis narrative, certainly that Moses put down. And scholars are certainly divided on this, and you need to check out everything we address in that direction. But here you see a textbook suffering scenario off the chart. Job had it not any too easy. And it's some 40 chapters long, and people say, well, Job, what is the answer to suffering in the book of Job? And it's in chapter 38, and it's the presence of God. And as I pondered this morning, a dear friend, a brother in Christ, used to do praise and worship, used to be a pastor, certainly in the Big Lagoon area, Mike Blaine. I remember with great clarity a praise song that he would bring. And we all know it. I'm not asking Lee to sing it here right now. And he is very content because of that. But more love, more power, more of you in my life. Pretty dirt simple. More love, more power, more of you in my life. We strive to do so much more than that. But listen carefully. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Remember that. I believe that's meaningful for our study this morning. Father God, even as we draw together, I believe it is your hand. Lord, not to hear my own vain words. No one needs to hear that. But Lord, that you would be the real teacher, your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, opening our minds and hearts to that which you would have. Lord, let us not be content the way we are, recognizing that you would do an absolute supernatural work within our lives. For absolutely, Lord, we need more love, more power, more of you in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a study of the book of Revelation. It has taken us to Revelation chapter 2. But just to keep in mind, just being guided by this issue, we are in a book that promises a blessing that we, as we read, as we hear, as we keep the words that are in this prophecy, we will be blessed. And why? Because the time is short. The time is short. No other book in the Bible has the audacity to say that. So expect that blessing. I pray that you've already been a part of that blessing, and it's going to continue. Also in chapter 1 is a divine outline of the book. It's amazing because the book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. What? Recognize that you have an enemy that wants you not to understand it. You have an enemy that would have you stay away from it completely. He doesn't want to see you blessed. Surely not. He wants to keep you away from it. He wants to keep you away from Genesis. In fact, if he can keep you away from all of the Bible, he will do that. He will do that. But especially this book. In Revelation 19, Revelation 1 verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are and the things which will take place after this, the things which you have seen, we see in chapter 1, and it's indeed a vision of Jesus, a glorious vision. Recognize the book of Revelation is not revelations plural, it's revelation singular. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's who we're looking for. Yeah, there will be tribulation, there will be judgment, bold judgments, trumpet judgments. There will be 666, the woman rides the beast, kind of goes off the scale. And yet, what John tells us through the Holy Spirit, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, that we indeed would know him. The things which you have seen, and then the things which are, and we begin the things which are, certainly in light of John's day, the seven letters to the seven churches. We'll deal with that, begin today. And then it says, and the things which will take place after this, after what? After the church age. And that really begins in chapter 4. Chapter 1, the things which you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. Chapters 4 to the end. All right? The things which will happen thereafter. By the way, as we look at that, recognize that chapters 2 and 3, in many cases, are the most important in all of Revelation. It's the things which are. We are the church. And yet, and we're going to get glimpses in there of the church and the things which the Lord loves, even some of the things the Lord hates. Don't want to be on that side of the equation. Way bad, way bad. But the things from chapter 4 on are the things afterwards. Chapters 4 and 5, we'll see a heavenly situation, and the church is right there in heaven. Chapters 6 on, we see the tribulation. I don't believe we will be here when that occurs. You hear that? The great tribulation. The time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Okay, you're going to hear this over and over, but the point is, we are embarking on a wonderful supernatural study that God would have us grow in the grace and knowledge of him. Just picking it up again in chapter 1, where John would say in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And that's where we are. We will be doing the church of Ephesus today. As we look at these churches, we will see similar structures in these dictated letters, direct dictated letters from Jesus to John, being addressed to a particular congregation, and an introduction of Jesus. We'll get glimpses as we learn more of him. We'll see a statement concerning the condition of the church. We'll see a verdict from Jesus concerning that condition. We'll see a command from our Lord to the church. And then we see a general exhortation in every letter, not just to the church, but to all Christians. And then finally, a promise of a reward. Now, Lee, you got that. Will you repeat those? I won't do that to you. These are very real churches. See the danger sitting in the front row? Yeah. You have people that are listening on the radio saying, oh, I'm so glad I'm not there right now. Anyway, we need to realize that these were very real churches of 2,000 years ago. By the way, I think it was noteworthy. Jeff, did you leave us? Where did Jeff? Jeff is hiding behind Virginia here. But Jeff noted in Dr. Schofield how, you know, those churches aren't there today. They aren't. Those churches are not there today. Now, but these were very real churches. Were there bigger churches? Yes. More Antioch, Jerusalem, Corinth, Colossae, tremendous churches. But these were a very specific group, by the way, in a very specific order. And you'll see more and more as we develop there. But more than history, as we go through this, we have to consider our own relationship with Jesus Christ, our state, our walk. The word is written to all of us. Paul would write in his very last, virtually his very last letter. You recognize in that letter, he knows that his time is about up on this earth. He's about ready to be out of there. It's 2 Timothy. This is about the very last letter that he would pen. He knows that he's going to be out of there soon. But one of the great 3:16s in the Bible, and we should ascribe to it, where he says to Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, God is working a work within us. And he's doing it, I think, in a very special, special book. So we are in Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to read through this first church, and then we'll go back to it, or we'll call it a day, whatever looks good, okay? With that in mind, chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Wow. Verse 4. Nevertheless, heavy word. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow. Wow. How'd you like to be that church? Well, I'm glad you asked. Stay with me here, Vern. Okay. And people are wondering, who's Vern? Don't worry about it. There are a lot of Verns out there. Going back to the start of this letter, he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. An angel? A pastor? Maybe. You see people argue about that. But most important, this is written to the whole church. Ephesus, first of all, was a church of great privilege. Wow. Taught so very well. Acts chapter 10, Acts 19, Acts 20. You see Paul right in the middle of it. Others, Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos in Acts 18. Timothy. And by tradition, the Apostle John. They had been taught well. A great city. Famous for religious, cultural, and economics. Ephesus had the notable temple of Diana. No offense there. Anyway, okay, all right. A fertility goddess worshipped with immoral sex. Stay with me. It gets better, all right? Oh, man. By the way, this temple was awesome and considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was amazing, amazing structure. There was the temple also of Artemis. This is where it gets dicey, Lee. It was a major treasury and bank of the ancient world where the kings and the merchants would keep their riches. All right. They felt it would be kept safe under the umbrella of the deity, Artemis. Now, This is such a deal. The way I look at this after looking at it, they had sex and money. Sounds like cable TV, all right? And we laugh a little bit, but now it gets worse. According to one of the commentaries that I ran across on the book of Acts, Ephesus was a stronghold of Satan. Here, many evil things, both superstitious and satanic, were practiced. Books containing formula for sorcery and other ungodly and forbidden arts were plentiful in the city. Okay, so it's heavy. Yeah, Maryland's right there. Sounds like America in many places. Oh, God help us. Have mercy. Our Lord, with all of this in mind, and it's dicey. You know, Marcia was just talking about how awful things are. It's dicey. Look how Jesus introduces himself. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We saw this in chapter 1. And here's the presence of our Lord holding the church in his right hand, the hand of fellowship, and indeed the hand of power. By the way, that Greek word holds there is an emphatic, it's an impressive, it's a dynamic word that says, I hold them securely. I always love the imagery that we see in the Gospels where Jesus says, you know, I hold you in my hand, and the Father's hand is right underneath. And no man can pluck you out of that hand. That's the security where he says, who the Father has given the Son, he will no wise lose. But what about this, Lord, covered by the blood? What about that, Lord, covered by the blood? The blood of Christ covers all. In fact, we will see in the book of Revelation over and over a title that Jesus uses for himself. We'll see Son of Man, we'll see dynamics, but we'll see Lamb of God, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. That is what he came for. And we are blessed with the reality of that. By the way, note the churches in this description do not belong to the leaders of the churches or to the people of the churches. They belong to Jesus. Maryland, that little Baptist church up there in the hill, you know, that belongs to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Yeah, the church that we hide in Fieldbrook, that's the Lord's. That's the Lord. And even Trinity Baptist, all right? Jesus has that, you know? Now, the condition of the church. He says in verse 32 and 33, I know your works and your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But he says, I know your works. There is nothing hidden from him. And it reminds me of a story. You should be fearful. All right. So I was going down the road of life in my old pickup. And I had my son and my daughter. Maybe she's even listening to this here. All right. So we're headed down the road. It's a 65 Ford 3/4 ton. Watch Dad bring it in brand new. All right. Used to throw my surfboard in it when I was young and ridiculous. Now I'm just ridiculous. And we go down the road. And I'm driving because I don't trust either of them with the clutch, you know, because they'll just blow it out. And he's just about at West Greens where the flag is. I remember it with great clarity. And I says, hey, kids, you see that dent in the front hood there? And there's a little, tiny little dent there. And they noticed it. He says, let me tell you about that. When I was much, much younger, I was out one evening with the other guys, you know. None of you remember that. And you trying to forget it, aren't you, Lee? Anyway, and I jumped up on the hood. You know, you got to be cool, you know. And there was a tiny little tweak that I put in there. And I remember it so clearly because that was like a Friday night. Well, Saturday morning, Dad said, there's a dent there. How'd that happen? He says, I don't know. I lied. Lee's right, because the Father knows. I told the kids that day this same story. The Father knows. Don't ever take that dent out if you get this pickup. Hey, the Father knows. There's nothing hidden from God. Nothing hidden. Jesus says, I know your works. That's each and every one of us. Roots, guts, feathers, and all. Ooh, anyway. With that in mind, by the way, he says, I know your labor. The concept is that they have steadfast endurance. These are good. These are way cool people, all right? And you're not leaving any dust underneath their feet. With that in mind, he says, you cannot bear those who are evil. And this is a concept. They have clear doctrinal purity. Where'd this come from? And I think it's interesting because if you're a student of the book of Acts, you realize that Paul, when he met with the leaders from Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, which ultimately would take him to Rome, whole nother story, whole nother day, but he tells them, he meets the leaders kind of on the beach, not right there in the city, and says, you know what? Not going to see you again. Not in this world. And at least he had a sense about him in that direction. He tells those leaders at that time in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And he says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for three years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Very real tears. He didn't want to see him hurt. It would appear that they, for at least a short time, heeded that warning. They heeded that warning. I love Spurgeon moment here. His thought on that. This was grand of them. It showed a backbone of truth. I wish some of the churches of this age had a little of this holy decision about them. You know, he's kind of wishy-washy, isn't he? Anyway, for nowadays, if a man be clever, he may preach the vilest lie that was ever vomited from the mouth of hell, and it will go down with some. Ooh. Remember, old Chuck Spurgeon did that without a PA. 2000s. Jesus commends this fellowship. They have patience. They have labored for his name's sake. And they have not become weary. They have hung in there. Indeed, they have not become weary. So, you know, hey, where do we sign up? You know, where do we sign up? With this in mind, though, Jesus gives them a very heavy word. And it is. It is. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What's this all about? Lord has an issue. The issue did not throw out all the good stuff. Didn't throw it out. But despite about that, I have got a problem with you, Jesus says. Despite all of that, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love heavy. By the way, they had not lost it. It's a difference. They left it. They left it. Gluzak makes this comment, though they had left their first love, and everything looked great on the outside, if you would have attended a service of the church of Ephesus, you might have thought, this is a happening church. They're doing so much. They really guard the truth. At the same time, you might have a vague, uneasy feeling. Yet it would probably be hard to pin down. It wasn't hard for Jesus to see the problem. Even though everything probably looked wonderful from the outside. Spurgeon moment again. A church has no reason for being a church when it has no love within her heart. Or when that love grows cold. Lose love, lose all. Right on. We can, if we're not careful, we can put what we do for Jesus before what we are to Him. Work, 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 work. First love. Lord is looking more than a working relationship with us. He really is. He really is. It is, yes, we hear it, a personal relationship, and I know it sounds like apple pie and motherhood, but it's very real. I love this example. A couple that has been married for a long time doesn't always have the same thrill of excitement they had when they first dated. That is to be expected. And you're probably thinking, thank God. But that's beside the point. So this is fine if that love has matured into the depth of love that makes it even better than the first love. And there's a maturity and a growth that God gives. A depth of love that makes it better. Again, Spurgeon, I'm sorry, I just love this guy. When we get to heaven, you know, there are people, I'm going to check Paul out. I'm going to go see Daniel. Marcia, she's going to go see Daniel, I'm sure. You know, that kind of God. I'm going to go hunt up Spurgeon. Yeah. See, I figure he's English. He's about my height, you know, that kind of thing. All right. Anyway, there is nothing wrong with the initial excitement or wanting to be remain or be restored. When we were in our first love, what would we do for Christ? Now, how little we will do. Some of the actions which we performed when we were young Christians, but just converted, we look back upon them. They seem to be wild and like idle tales. As I did the study, I was listening to Joe Foch, who came to know the Lord in the 70s, early 70s. Maybe at Lighthouse Ranch, but I'm not sure on that, so... You know, just kill the tape if there's a problem there. But Joe has a little fellowship in a meter factory in Philadelphia that has thousands. Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. He says, you're talking about when we first came to know the Lord. You know, we'd be in the supermarket and someone would, we'd find someone that was sick and we'd go up and we'd pray for him. And it wasn't this little quiet thing. In the name of Jesus. And, you know, you're just calling down a healing right now. There's just nothing that would stop, you know. Nothing would stop. Now, you know, I'm not calling you all to run down to Safeway and find the first person that looks sick. They all look sick. That's beside the point. They're all in need of healing, all right? This... By the way, welcome to Senior Moments with Joe, all right? Kind of like Las Vegas, what goes on in Las Vegas. Anyway, moving on. There is the radio. Okay. I've been undone. The fact is, in theos and enthusiasm for our Lord, I remember as a teenager, I remember not being able to sleep. I was so excited. I was so excited. Now, there are times I can't sleep now, but it has to do with other things. But the fact is, there is a joy that the Lord brings, an enthusiasm. Let it grow and mature, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Remember what Mike would sing, more love, more power, more of you in our lives? Oh, that is a good prayer. That is a good prayer. Verse 5, now, back to Revelation. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember and repent. It's the pathway for restoration. And you've heard it before me if you've endured any of my studies, but Linda and I were back east and we were listening to this 85-year young preacher and I don't even remember what he was preaching. And he says, man, I just look for things to repent of. And I kept looking at him, 85 years young and he's looking for things to repent of. See, Lee, you got lots to look forward to, right? Looking for things. Remember. The love of the Lord, the love for one another. Hey, consider parable in Luke chapter 15. And we all know it, because I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's the prodigal son. Just listen to just a little bit of this. Remember and repent. That's the concept. And this is Jesus, where he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted the possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So for a little Jewish boy away from home, things are lower than a slug, all right? Not any too good. In verse 17 it says, but when he came to himself, here's the remembering, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He remembers. And then the issue of repent. And listen, this is not a command to just feel sorry, oh woe is me, or really to feel anything, but you're changing your direction. You're going in a different way. And here in verse 18, the young man says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And if you need to know more of that, chase that in Luke 15. But it is the issue of remembering and repenting. And there it is. There it is. A preacher, 85 years young, I just look for things to repent of. All of us, as we get older in our walk with the Lord, there are things I know that bother us today that would not have bothered us years ago. Yeah. Because God is working a work in us to what? Change us to be more like Him. That's part of that sanctifying work. There are things that never would have offended us in the past. In fact, we may have bloody well enjoyed them. There's the English in me, all right? Enjoyed them. And now we don't want to be named in that situation. Back to the book of Revelation. Jesus says, do your first works. He says, aren't we not working enough, Lord? I mean, they're working. What is the issue there? To love our Lord. Time in His Word. Prayer time. Is it a joy to be with other Christians? A delight to share the Lord with others? To love Him. To love Him. See, when we do those things, He grows that love within us. And there's a heavy warning that's tied to Him. You have left your first love. Don't do that. Don't do that. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. The Lord, in a sense, would remove the light. Did they lose their salvation? No, I don't believe the Bible teaches that there. But they are just, it's kind of like a lifeless Christian. And most of us are old enough to realize that we have seen situations like that. I mean, there's just no light. There's no light. Did that individual have a walk with the Lord in the past? Yes. Yes. But where's the light now? Where's the light? There is a condition that is described beautifully, I believe, in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Here, the Philistines are fighting against Israel. The high priest, in effect, sends his two sons with the ark into battle. His two sons, which are not very good kids anyway, they are killed. The ark is captured. An individual runs back to tells the high priest, the ark has been captured, Your sons are dead. He falls back, breaks his neck, and he dies. All heavy. At this time, a daughter-in-law was birthing a child. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. In this case, because of the ark of God had been captured and because her father-in-law was dead, along with her husband, Henri. The light was gone. And what our Lord tells us, that if that fellowship did not repent, remember and repent, all right? In a sense, they would be the church of Ichabod. The glory had departed. They'd be gone. The light would not be there. Just dead. Just dead. There's always a danger, by the way, especially in mega churches that are following, maybe it was a wonderful mission that was initiated by a great man of God. And you see this mega church that grows and grows and grows. And after he's departed, seemingly it's still there and they've got their creeds and all that good stuff. The danger is it turns into a mausoleum. A mausoleum. One of the heavy, heavy things for me is to realize Europe, some of the most magnificent cathedrals on the planet. John Corson speaks of going into one of the largest, quote-unquote, congregations. It would hold 4,000, and there was like less than 30 in the congregation. It just breaks your heart. It was a cathedral made so the voice could broadcast without the PA system. So 4,000 could listen. Yet no more. It was just stone. And God would not have that. Remember and repent. Remember and repent. Okay. This letter continues now, and we see one of two things that are cited in the book of Revelation that Jesus hates. Verse 6, but you have this, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Barclay notes that they were deceivers in the body of Christ. They claimed, we are not destroying Christianity, but we are presenting it in an improved and modernized version. We're going to make it seeker-friendly. All right? We're not going to say anything that would make you uncomfortable. All right? You know, at times, we need to have a little thorn in the side anyway to get us moving. God knows that. He's giving a thorn in the side to a apostolic church. I mean, they truly had the big guns, all right, that taught them and taught them well. But this body of believers knew well that the Nicolaitans were evil, and they shunned them. Irenaeus, who was a late second century historian, described what he knew of these individuals. He described them, at least what he thought, as followers of Nicholas, who was one of the first of the seven ordained deacons, all right, by the apostles. So that's a heavy trip in all of this. They, quote unquote, they lead lives of unrestrained indulgence. The character of these men is plainly pointed out in the Apocalypse of John as teaching that it is a matter of indifference to practice adultery, go ahead on it, all right, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, that becomes a classic definition. If you're studying Revelation, you'll see that. Let me give you something that maybe isn't as classic, but I think makes very good sense and is something to be aware of. Remember, this was not the church of the leaders, didn't belong to them. It was not the church of the people. It was the Lord's church. If you look at the root meaning of the Nicolaitans, you see Nikolaos, which means to conquer the people. To conquer the people. It's based on the concept that people would reach out, I have apostolic authority. Ooh, Just a second, Jeff. I have apostolic authority, and it would set up hierarchies of, listen to this, clergy and laity. In other words, the people and clergy, the most reverend. I'll never forget Chuck Smith talking about the guy introducing him as the Reverend Chuck Smith. He says, if he knew anything about me, he'd never call me that, you know? And that difference, and at least in my studies and the people I hang, you know what, you want to run from that. By the way, a pastor, a minister, is a servant. Jim would be the first to point out. And I know you see him here on a Sunday morning, and the teaching is one. But man, there are many, many hours, not only study, but many, many hours in counseling and things that, quite frankly, a body is protected from. He has to do things that, or hear things that you don't want to hear. And it breaks your heart. So, hey, the clergy and the laity. Yes, a pastor is worth double honor, the scripture tells us. Not to put them down. Not to put them down. They're worth double honor. Certainly worthy of their hire, all right? And we are very, very blessed here at Telios, as you are in other fellowships that are represented here. A double honor. But this clergy and laity, all right, remember, a minister is a servant. May we serve well. Find one that doesn't want to serve, doesn't seemingly, you know, then step away. Don't have to say anything, just step away. Don't speak evil of God's anointed. Remember who God puts in places? Yes, he puts presidents, cabinet members, legislators, all right? But he puts pastors, governors, yeah? He raises men up. By the way, and at times he takes men down. But he is in charge there. Okay, lady, just a thought. And Jeff, you had a thought there, my friend. The Nicolaitans come from the Nickelodeons. What channel is that, huh? What channel? That's a way bad joke. With that in mind, Lee, when we started, interrupted me, and that's important because you need to do that, and mentioned the word overcomer. John, our friend John, was good enough to talk about this. Okay. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, we're all qualified here, but recognize more than just hanging on that physical appendage, it's hearing with the heart, all right? You need to listen. You need to listen. Let him hear what the Spirit says, not to just the church at Ephesus, but the churches plural. So all of these letters that will go out were all to be read, because there was a word to be given to all in that direction. In the latter portion of that verse, he says, to him who overcomes, and here's Lee's question, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him who overcomes. What is this overcomer? He's overcoming a cold heart, a lack of love, leaving our first love. But here's a thought. John, who wrote this, penned it, address this issue in 1 John in a couple of verses. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. For whoever is born of God, my translation, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. See, as a believer, we are overcomers. More in 1 John 5:5. And who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Not very complicated. But you see, the world system wants complicated. Look at our tax system. Let's not. Okay, yeah. Why would you bring that up, Joe? Oh, we pray to be overcomers. Now, he says, I will give to eat of the tree of life. That's a word picture of Eden. It's the thought of restoration. But more, it says, in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, paradise, originally, the garden of delight, that type of thing. But eventually, it would move in thought processes to this. The place where God lives. The place where God lives. Where God is, that is paradise. And that's right, Marcia, we're not home yet. In his presence is fullness of joy. But he says he will never leave us or forsake us. And he holds us, as he told the Ephesian church, in his right hand. Right hand. Just a final thought. Apparently the church of Ephesus did heed this thought. Again, the second century historian Ignatius praised the love and the doctrinal purity of the Ephesians. The love and doctrinal purity. He says this, "You who are of the most holy church of the Ephesians, which is so famous and celebrated throughout the world, you being full of the Holy Spirit, do nothing according to the flesh, but all things according to the Spirit." And then I love this, and this so captured my attention. Almost done. Okay, short preacher, short message. Ooh, maybe a little longer. "You are complete in Christ Jesus," he said. The ancient historian said, "You of the Ephesian church, you are complete in Christ Jesus." We are, as a body of believers, complete in Christ Jesus. Teleos. It's a takeoff of a Greek word, totelestai. To complete, it is finished. We are complete in Christ. No, it's not that we are complete in all these rules and regulations, and if it's 65 miles an hour, we always go 65 or 64 to make sure that our speedometer is not off, right? We don't go 67, do we? All right. Nish. And we don't go 80 either. Shame on you, Lee. We are complete in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Be it so. In the name of Jesus. What more love, more power, more of him in our lives. I'm going to close in prayer, but remember that thought. We need to have more love, more power, more of him in our lives. Father God, thank you for your word to us, certainly to the Ephesians. And Lord, grant us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, certainly to each of these churches, what you're saying to us today. And Lord, if our love has grown cold, if we haven't been getting in your word, we're not praying like we should, we know it. Lord, that we would truly bow our hearts before you, remember, repent, and Lord, in just a beautiful, beautiful way, draw ever so near to you. But with this promise that we read in your word, as we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. Lord, in your presence, in Jesus' name, amen.